We're reading John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.
Wow, y'all came back. I said that would be the test. If the auditorium was as full the second time as it was the first time, maybe. I have job insecurity. Katie will never ask me to come back again. Those children's songs were part of my reminding you what it's like to have a childlike faith. Those are the songs we sang in the kindergarten, the 4-5s class. They are songs that I can be washing dishes and break out in the Judges song or the Apostle song. And when we sing the Apostle songs, there were 14 apostles, not just 12. Matthias and Paul counted, in my opinion. Matthias and Paul counted. God told us about them. They had to be important. But we only ever talk about the 12. So anyway, thank you, Katie. You did a very good job. And isn't it interesting? Where we're from is how we sing it. So notice the creation song, you end it differently than I learned it. And this crowd sang it my way, and other people sang it your way, and it was just interesting. But we all learned it, and that's what matters. So you have the words. If you can go home, remind yourself you need to have a childlike faith. Use that little book. Teach it to your grandchildren. Teach it to any child in your life. It's good for everybody to know those songs. Okay, so we've chosen to believe the Bible as the written word of God. We've committed ourselves to the fact that Jesus, on purpose, intentionally went to the cross for us because he wants to take us home when God sends him back to get us. By the way, you do realize there is something Jesus does not know, right? Do you know there's something Jesus does not know? Jesus does not know when God's going to send him back to get us. Only God knows the day and the hour. Matthew 24:36 says, But of that day and hour, no one, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only, Jesus said. So there are some things even Jesus does not know. And I remind myself of that, not to deny Jesus any importance or glory and that kind of stuff. But God is the Father, and there is that Jesus does not know. And so Jesus is the Son, and that just kind of helps me keep, you know, Bob's the parent, Jerry's the child, that kind of relationship thing straight in my mind. So, how do we walk with a childlike faith the rest of our lives? We're old. Life happens. We get worn and weary and tired, but we need that childlike faith of trust and confidence that God will take care of us regardless of what happens, whatever comes our way. How do we do that? I have another word picture for you. I hope it doesn't offend you. It gets me through many times. And I've had this picture since Virginia Brightwell taught my Bible class when I was 9 years old. And she said, she was teaching us about God and how God is always with us and we're never alone and all that stuff that we all say but nobody really comprehends maybe. And so not being real spiritually minded at nine, we said to her, how? And she said, it's like this. When we wake up every morning, God's right there. When we eat our breakfast, comb our hair, get dressed, and then when we leave our house, it's like you're walking down the street with your Father holding hands. When we leave our house, we walk down the street, staying on the sidewalk, looking both ways at the corners. He walks with us. He loves us. He enjoys being with us. And we have a good time walking and talking with the Father. But there are some things that God cannot go with us when we do. And we were like, oh, what would that be? And she said, God cannot go with you when you do things that are wrong. For instance, if we decide we're going to a bar. Now, she's talking to 9-year-olds, okay? I'm 62. She's talking to 9 years old, ever how many years ago that was. There was no alcohol in our lives at all. I didn't know anybody. In fact, I was married before I knew that I knew anybody who drank. We just were not exposed to it. There was no Budweiser. In fact, we loved Christmas because maybe the Clydesdales would be on TV. See, with the Christmas advertisement. We didn't see any. So we didn't know anything about that lifestyle, but we knew we were not allowed anywhere near a bar. So she got us when she said, if you decide to go into a bar. We were condemned to hell just thinking about it. So there was no. So she said, God cannot go with you into the bar. So if you decide you're going to do that, then you take your hand out of his. Did you get that? He didn't drop you. You decided to go do that bad thing. You take your hand out of his, and you leave him standing on the sidewalk watching you walk away. You go up to the door. He's still there. He's very sad, but he can't go with you. When you go into the bar, he stands and waits. Ever how long you stay inside, he's still waiting. And then when you realize that what you're doing is wrong, and you go to leave that bar, he's still on the sidewalk waiting for you. And when you walk up to him and you say, I'm sorry, I should not have done that, he accepts your sorrow. He reaches out his hand to take your hand again. He smiles, and you continue on down the street as if you had never stopped. It works for me. Because isn't that what God does? When we do something wrong, we don't have to call it a sin. We can simply say we've done something wrong. Sin has a different whole connotation to me. The word sin sounds as... But some sins are so little they don't feel sinful. They just feel wrong. And so when you do something wrong, he's waiting on that sidewalk for you to come back and say, I am so sorry. And he accepts our sorrow. Maybe that word picture doesn't work for you. But if God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere, if he's omniscient, which means he knows everything, that works for me. Maybe that's how God watches over us. Luke 15:7 tells us, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner who repents, more than over 99 people who don't need repentance. One person who did something wrong is more important than 99 people who are doing the right things in the right ways and for the right reasons all the time. You get that? Verse 10 says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Wonder how precious you really are? These verses tell us we are so loved in heaven that even the angels are joyful when we say, I'm sorry, I've done wrong. You ever trouble forgiving yourself? Do you ever take your wrong and you go over to the cross and you lay it before the cross and you say, Jesus, this is yours. I'm giving this to you. I can't deal with this anymore. And then we walk away. We've repented. We go back. 2 or 3 days later, that worries us again. Satan puts that back in our mind. We go back over the cross and say, wait a minute, I need this just for a little bit more, and take it back up. We don't need to be doing that. Once we've said, I'm sorry, God forgives and God forgets. You know the song, when God forgives, he forgets? We all have heard that song. We need to remember that, and we need to let yesterday or 5 minutes ago go. If God is not going to beat you up for what you've done wrong and apologized for, you got no business beating yourself up. Let it go. Give yourself permission to move on. Anyway, that word picture helps me stay straight. It reminds me to ask, would God go with me if I do this? Would I be happy if God sent Jesus to get me right now? That's scary. You know, right now. Sometimes it reminds me, would God be sad if I did not do this? You know, sins of omission, sins of commission. I work at trying to make sure that if I sin as a sin of commission. I don't want to not do something I ought to do. So, yeah. Anyway. What do you do when trouble comes? Duck and cover? crawl under the bed, pull your pantyhose up to your armpits, you know? Call your mama? Call your sister? Call a friend? Some troubles in life are little. Some troubles in life are middle-sized, and yes, there are those boulders in our life that we just drop in our tracks. Most of it dealt with all three. Do you recognize that trouble comes from Satan? All the evil in this world, all the bad things that are there for us to do, come from Satan. God said in James 1, 7, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, there is no shadow of turning." I work at looking at things from a 12-year-old perspective. I really do. I want that childlike faith and trust and confidence that God gives us. And so when not good things happen, I have trained myself to name the one responsible. And even when my bad choice has a consequence, I have to deal with the consequence, I know that my selfishness is from Satan. Just like he tempted Jesus, he promised Jesus the whole world. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." We need to say the same thing. We need to recognize it. We need to identify it. When we sin, because we will, when we do a wrong, when we make a mistake, we need to name the source of that mistake. We need to tell God we're sorry, and we need to move on. If every good and gift comes from God, everything else comes from Satan. When we're moving right along and everything's to be going well, we're happy, our families are happy, our church family is happy, God is happy, guess who's not happy? Satan. You do understand Satan doesn't need to be out there in the world. He's already got them. His favorite place to be is in the church, in our lives. Because he has to work to get us, and he wants us. He wants to prove to God that he can get us away. But God doesn't drop anybody. If we leave God, it's our choice, not God's. Satan has his angels, you know. He wasn't the only one that decided he didn't want to serve God. There were angels that went with him. The ones that decided they knew better than God. They've been cast down from heaven. They will never know peace, love, or contentedness again. They're miserable. And if they can get us to be miserable as well, they have won. And we validate their choice. We can't do that. So since our theme today is bees, let's talk about the killer bees in our lives. There are three ways that Satan and his angels get us. You know what they are? You do. God told us through John in his book, 1 John 2:15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You have a page like this? See the killer bees? Aren't they cute? If killer bees can be cute. I divided it up. If you have a place that you struggle, figure out where your struggle is. Is it lust of the eye? Lust of the flesh? Pride of life? Put that on there. Fold this up, put it in your Bible. Put it somewhere where you see it to remind you where your struggle is and that you're dealing with a killer bee. I think once we can identify that, that'll help us deal better with those killer bees in our life. Two types of lust and pride. But you know what? All sin. Seems to me that all sin originates in selfishness. The I think, the I want, the I wish. As a child, we were never allowed to say, "I wish." Never. If we saw somebody playing with something, we thought, "I wish I had a ball like that." Daddy would instantly, I mean, it wasn't even a breath. You wish they had a better one and you had that one. No, I didn't. I just want that ball. You know? If they had new shoes, if they had a new dress, if they had whatever they had, anytime I use the word wish, instantly Daddy's reaction was, I don't know how he did it. It's like he knew my mind, what was going to come out of my mouth. He had the fix. You don't wish anything for yourself. You wish that person had a better one. It's just how I was raised. Nothing wrong with stuff. There's nothing wrong with nice stuff. But we need to make sure the stuff we have breeds a thankfulness in us. Because without God, without Jesus, we wouldn't have any stuff. We need to be willing to share our things with others because it's not really ours. What did that verse say? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God. In the first session, we learned that everything was created by God through Jesus. None of it's ours. How can we have anything and not be thankful? We can not be thankful because we allow Satan or his angels to convince us that we did it, or our husbands did it, or our children are successful, or. Along with the killer bees, we must keep in the front of our minds that our stuff is not ours. It's just loaned to us for a while. The Bible teaches that God allows rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Everyone breathing receives gifts from God. It's not about the gifts we receive. It's about our hearts and what do we do with our gifts. Do you have a home? How do you use that for God? Do you have a car? How do you use that for God? Do you have children? What are you doing for God in your children? Do you have a husband? A good church family? A good job? A good relationship with your parents? Friends? How are you using any of them for God? Tons of rabbit tracks we could go down with these, but that's not our purpose today. I just want you to remember what we own isn't really ours. So, do you have a bank account? Maybe. Do you have a safety deposit box? I don't have one at a bank. I want us to think about the safety deposit box that we need to have, our God safety deposit box. In your heart, in your mind, I want you to have that box so that when Satan spots you and comes after you, and he will, never fear. He knows how to get to all of us. I want you to be able to jump in that safety deposit box and withstand him and his angels. And you're wondering, what? Huh? Yeah. The safety deposit box not going to your house. Although, if you wanted to, you could have a box that you wrote scriptures out on, scriptures that mean something to you, and put in the box. It's going to be right in the front of your mind so that when the hard times hit, you can instantly jump into that box and pull out a scripture. Before you react outwardly to any negative thing, I want you to teach yourself, jump in the box. Pull out a verse. What verse will help me here? Do you have a favorite passage? I know a grandmother who loves the 23rd Psalms. And she's taught her little four-year-old to repeat the 23rd Psalms. And almost that child's got it down. Do you have a favorite Bible passage? I've got several, but there's one I specifically want you to put in yours. It's Psalms 37:25. It's on your list. It says, and I want you to listen to the words. It's David talking, and he says, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Descendants, his seed, his children, maybe even his grandchildren. I don't know. But did you get it? I'm not real comfortable calling myself righteous. I'm going to walk away from that one. But I do try to live right. And that's the definition of righteousness. Right living. Isn't that correct? So I do try to live right. And in this passage in Psalms, the previous verse is talking about a good man, and then this follows. Certainly a right living man would be considered a good man by God. All of us in this room are trying to live right, are we not? Sure. Then what are we worried about? David wrote that he had never seen a right living man forsaken, nor had he seen that man's children hungry. What are we worried about? Remember, we chose to believe the Bible. We trust God and that he has it all under control. We know that Jesus has gone through every trial, every temptation we face. He has walked that road before us. We are simply following in his footsteps. Brings me to another word picture. Sorry. Hope it's okay. In this word picture, it's about Jesus having been tempted and suffered in every way that we have, that we will be. He's overcome Satan. He's walked the path. We simply need to follow him. So we're walking down the road of life. Maybe there's a little rock in the way. Maybe there's a medium-sized rock. Maybe there's a giant boulder in the path. In my word picture, Jesus has already walked this path. He's done his best to clear the path for his little brothers and sisters coming along behind him. That's us. But just like the butterfly has to climb out of the chrysalis by itself to exercise its muscles and stuff that it needs to do, there are just some challenges that God requires that we face, that we deal with, so that we too can have the strong spiritual muscle that we're going to need to get back to heaven. God knows we overcome challenges, we grow. So Jesus had to leave some of those rocks, some of those boulders in our path so that we could deal with that and grow. God's still there with us. Still got your hand in his? I do. So we can still climb over the rock. We can still walk around the boulder. We just have to trust that Jesus has done the best he could for us and then tap into God's strength, support, and comfort when we get weary. But it's our path to walk. We also have to remember, put into your safety deposit box, the fact that God will never allow us to be tempted in ways more difficult than we are able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that. But the verse in 2 Peter 2:9, the early part of the verse says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. You ever read that? You ever thought about that? God knows how to deliver us out of temptation. That implies that we're listening, that we're walking with our hand in God's hand, that we're reading our Bible on a daily basis to know the kind of people we need to be, the things we need to do, the way we need to handle issues in our life. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's times I knew God got me confused with my sister. I knew he got me confused with anybody else. This was not mine to deal with. But the truth was, it was mine to deal with. I've had issues that put me in a chair. I had one, something in our life, that it took me a week to recognize that, yes, I was going to have to deal with it, and that I was going to deal with it. I mean, I was running away. I was out of here. I'd picked a place to go. I'd figured out how to travel with cash only. I just can't tell you. I was beside myself. But here I am. And here you are too. Because I sat. I got in the book. I gave it time. I didn't instantly, you know, the fight or flight. Name it. Just tell Satan he's not winning this one. Get in the book. I know somebody that had something hit and they didn't know what to do. And in the middle of the night when they couldn't sleep, they would open the Psalms and they would read out loud at Psalms, out loud in the house. Her husband thought she was crazy. It wasn't me. But she would walk the living room floor reading the Psalms and claiming the promises that God has given us through his Psalms. And I'm telling you, the help is there. But it can't do any good if you keep the book closed. If you're not going to let God talk to you, it can't do any good. We have to keep our eyes on God. We have to just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Some days, you can only make it from breakfast to lunch. And you set your goal, let me just make it to lunch. And you get to lunch, and you're like, wow, man. Now let me just get to supper. And you make it to supper, and you're like, all right. Now if I just make it to bedtime. Sometimes we just have to break the day up like that. But in Psalms 37, never seen the righteous forsaken or his children hungry. Jeremiah said, and this goes along with, this goes into the box as well. Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5 says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. That means he put him apart. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. God knew Jeremiah before he was born. He had a plan for Jeremiah's life before Jeremiah was born. These are truths for all of us. The Bible was written for our example to teach us what we should know and how to walk in the way. But even David in Psalms 139 said, God knew him in the womb, even to seeing him in his embryo. I don't know what that meant to the Jews back in the day before sonograms and all that good stuff. But now we know what that means. We can see babies in the embryo. And we know that God can see them in the embryo as well because his word tells us so. He knows what you're going to deal with. He knows what I'm going to deal with. The fixes are already in place. Our job is to stay faithful, to walk the path set before us, and to trust that God and Jesus have everything worked out for our good. Paul told us in Romans exactly that when he wrote Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know that verse. You've heard that verse all year. It's a favorite Church of Christ verse. But that doesn't make it any less important or any less meaningful or any less meaty. We all want to be right living children of God. We have to trust that he can handle our problems. You read Matthew much? You ever read much of Matthew? Here's a verse to go in your safety deposit box. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? He's going to take care of us. Really, he's going to take care of us. A few years ago, I was talking to a young wife, and she was sharing some thoughts, and she was a bit fearful that her husband wasn't dutiful about eating well. Oh, he ate really good, but he wasn't eating right. She was worried about his health. She wanted him to live a long time with her, and she was concerned. And so she would say to him, you need to eat, you know, you, not this, but that, not that, but this. And she was just getting all kind of knotted up about it. And she told me, she said, I don't want to lose him. There's heart issues in his family. I don't want to lose him to heart attack. We've just found each other. We've only been married a little time. I don't want to lose him. Satan was using her fear of losing her husband to keep her disturbed. And a little bit to disturb her husband because she was saying, you don't need that banana pudding, you know? No man wants to be told he doesn't need banana, and I don't either. Don't tell me I don't need banana pudding. And so I told her, I said, you know what? God made sure that you and your husband found each other. And if you need to give your husband up, if that's part of God's plan, he's got it all worked out. But you're worrying about, you're borrowing trouble from tomorrow. You just need to worry about today. Let one day take care of itself because God has the rest of it worked out. We need to be careful that we don't ruin our relationships with others if we don't trust God, when we don't trust God. We cannot nag anybody to be healthy. We cannot put those we love under glass to keep them safe. They too have to learn to live in this world. They too must and are allowed to make choices. And whether they choose to live right or wrong, it's their choice to make. But we, being all we can be, have to, like God, give our loved ones the same freedom the same choices God gave us. We have to trust God. We have to trust Romans 8:28. We have to keep walking the path that Jesus has put before us and has walked before us. And so if I haven't used up all of your patience, I have one last word picture I'd like to use. We know that John was the friend of Jesus and Abraham was a friend of God. A verse I want you to put in your safety deposit box. And you need to believe this verse with your whole heart. It's 1 John 1:7. I'm going to read the whole passage, but that's the verse you really need to grab onto with both hands. 1 John 1:5 through 9 says, "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." But here's the verse. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." That's us and God having fellowship. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." All unrighteousness. God is light. He cannot look upon sin. That's why I promise you will never be as alone as Jesus has been. Remember when Jesus was crucified, he was on the cross and he took on all the sins of the world from the beginning of time until God calls us home again. Jesus absorbed every sin in this world that was ever to be created. God had been with Jesus the whole of his life on earth. Through it all, Jesus could pray and talk with him, know that his Father was there for him. It's how Jesus made it through all of it. But right at the last, remember when Jesus cried out about God forsaking him? Matthew 27:45-46. "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Jesus was absolutely alone. A few verses down it says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened. And many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the graves after his resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many." Don't read those very often, do we? Those are not verses we concentrate on very often, are they? You ever thought about God when you pondered the crucifixion? We all talk about Jesus, and it was horrible what he went through for us. Not too many people talk about God's perspective. His son hanging there on that cross. And when all the sins of the world happened on Jesus, God had to turn his back because God cannot look upon sin. So God had to walk away. When it came time to the actual facing and dealing with the cost, God had to turn his back on Jesus. Ever wonder what it cost God to do that? To walk away from his child? You ever had to walk away from your child when they were going into surgery or going into something dreadful? You thought dreadful? The dark was so thick you could not see anything. It was an absolute darkness. The veil in the temple ripped in two. The earth quaked. I'm thinking San Francisco, right? Earthquakes. Rocks split. They literally cracked open. You think God's grief wasn't overwhelming for him? You think Jesus didn't feel completely abandoned? But then once Jesus was resurrected, the graves were opened. Dead, faithful people, read the word faithful, got up out of their graves and were seen walking into town. Only the faithful. Those who were not faithful didn't get a second chance. Can you imagine the teaching those people had been able to do? You know? I was dead, and now you had the funeral, the big party, and here I'm back. Kind of awesome to think about. They're not zombies we're talking about. They were friends and family and loved ones of the people who would recognize. You know, God didn't do miracles that it didn't have a point, that it didn't have a purpose. Those people were fantastic teachers, I'm convinced. I don't know. But we will never be able to be as alone now as Jesus was on the cross. Because God, he can wait for us on the sidewalk. But he's not going to turn his back on us like he did on Jesus. Because Jesus took our sins. Even as a child of God who still sins today, Jesus is still there covering for us, covering our sin. God is still talking to us through his word. We still have the avenue of prayer with the Father. And just as God sees the sparrows when they fall from the sky, he sees you. He sees even sinful me. He can't look upon sin, but he can see us. He can find us. He knows what we're doing. Do you know the word gossamer? Do you know what that means? Did anybody sew? You know, gossamer is like the most beautiful sheer veiling fabric that you use for a bride's veil. Or if you think of butterfly wings, how delicate and sheer and wonderful they are. So in my mind, I'm walking down the road with God. We're walking hand in hand, going about our way. I'm saying I'm sorry a lot. He's saying it's okay a lot. But how can God see me if I'm sinful? Because between my hand and God's hand, my word picture, there's this beautiful waterfall. Think of the most beautiful, sheer waterfall you've ever... Maybe you stood behind it and looked out and saw the world kind of go all swimmy through the water. But that waterfall is not water. It's the blood of Christ. And so when God looks at me, sinful Joy, he looks at me through the blood of Jesus. And so he only sees a heart that's trying. He only sees someone who loves her father, her older brother, someone who wants to do the right thing but is so weak at times. Chocolate cake is really one of my problems. You know? Breyer's ice cream, coffee flavored, chocolate syrup on top. Yeah, it's a weakness. But I want to do it. Even the Apostle Paul said, that I would, I do not, and that I would not, I do. So, you know? But back to verse 7 in 1 John 1. If we walk in the light, if we're trying, if our intention is to do the right thing in the right way for the right reasons, God recognizes the attempt. We're not necessarily judged on the accomplishment. We're judged on the want to. And the truth is, the more you want to and the more you try, the better you'll get at it. Isn't that true? If bowling, you know, when you first start bowling, it's gutter balls all the way. Halfway through a season, if you bowl on a team, maybe you're getting 100. End of season, maybe you've made 150. It's the want to, the attempt. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Sin that I apologize for. Sin that I didn't apologize for. Don't mistake me. I'm not saying that if you purposefully go out and kill somebody, Jesus' blood gonna wash you. He will if you say you're sorry. But it's not just going to do that. But there are sins that even right-living, pure-hearted people commit unknowingly, out of weakness, whatever. And the blood of Christ is there cleansing us from our sin. We don't need to be fearful. We don't need to be walking. We don't need to be sitting in a chair all day saying, I'm just not going to do anything. Because even that's wrong, you know? Even just sitting in a chair is wrong. If you're able to do different, better, more. We have to try. We have to want to. We need to be all we can be for God. We need to not walk in fear. We need to encourage each other. We need not to allow Satan or his angels to get between us and God. We need to be like Abigail. Do you know Abigail? She was a lady in the Old Testament. Look her up. She's good. 1 Samuel 25. Abigail did the right thing. She did right things in the right way for the right reason, going against her husband's wishes. No. What? She wasn't submissive? What? do you know the story about Abigail and Nabal and David and the men and all this good stuff? And Nabal, even his servant said he was an evil person. He was a horrible master. David asked for food for his men. They'd been protecting Nabal's properties. And Nabal said, well, how do I know you're who you say you are? And why should I slaughter my lambs to feed your people? And David was going to come wipe out the whole family of Nabal's household. And when we say household back then, it wasn't just Bob, Joy, and the kids. A household back then was like a small community, a little village, because they had servants and slaves and animals and all these people that they had to tend to. David was going to kill every man in Nabal's household. A servant, a faithful servant, came to Abigail and said, it's going to happen. And Abigail said, and so she fed David's men against her husband's wishes. Now, she didn't go tell him. The book even says that when she went to David, she went under cover of the hillside. So she was fearful. She knew the right thing to do. She wanted to do the right thing. She did it in the right way. She's still scared. I get scared. You get scared. I get scared. But we have to trust God. We have to do the right things in the right ways for the right reasons. It's what it's all about. It's who we are. When we say, I am a child of God, we have to do it. And so, I hope that when you leave, you won't feel like your morning was wasted. I appreciate your attention. You've all been very kind. I hope that your desire today was satisfied, learning about God, learning about God's ways. Some things that I look at differently than others, I'm sure. But it's really not about me. I'm just a child of God trying to do right things in the right way for the right reasons. I love my sisters. I'm not any more special than you are. I'm not any smarter than you are. I might be a little goofier than you are. Some time ago, I was doing a ladies' Bible class, and a woman came up to me after the class, and she said, I wish I knew the Bible like you did. Number one, what was the word? Wish. No. And I knew she was serious, and I looked at her, and I said, you know how to fix that, don't you? And she put her head down, and she said, I do. And then she walked away. I don't know the Bible any better than anybody else who wants to know the Bible. First, you have to want to. Then you have to do it. Can't get it by osmosis. Can't get it standing next to somebody. You just have to read it for yourself and develop your relationship with God. I was honored to be asked to speak today. I was humbled that all y'all showed up. I told Vicki there'd be 10. You made me a liar, but I guess it's okay. Any of y'all could be standing up here. Any of you. Even Hannah, even Samantha, the twins. I'm not doing anything anybody else couldn't do. First you have to want to, then you have to try. It's scary for me because standing here and representing God, kind of sort of what I'm doing, can be scary, can be intimidating. But I hope in whatever small way I have given you something to walk away with, something that will help you to be all that you can be for God in your home, in your family, in your work, in the world. Help others come with us to heaven. Thank you.